this morning we do begin our series titled Authentic, and we'll be in the book of 1 John. And, you know, it's a powerful letter written by John the Apostle. It's like that small package that packs a big punch, you know. Being only five chapters long, many people like to read through it. It's like when you're thumbing through the Bible, you know, and you come across 1 John, you're like, oh, I can read that. You know, it's only five chapters. It's really short, you know. And most people like it maybe because it's a quick read, or you can say superficially, really, as you read through, you know, and just agree with John. Hey, I agree with John. Those are great truths. But you know what? What we should get from this letter, for anyone who seriously studies it, is to help us understand what authentic Christian living is and what it is not. Who are authentic biblical teachers and who are fakes, right? And to know that our hope in Christ is eternal, it's real, and it's authentic. You know, John's style lends itself to the art of stuttering. You know, we can, as we look at the book of 1 John, at his letter, he repeats a lot of words and a lot of statements, a lot of phrases, many of them. He expresses over and over repetitiously to make the point stick, to make that thought come up to the surface and for us to remember those thoughts and those truths. Now, John repeats certain phrases or words throughout his letter. For instance, in the first three verses, you'll find the word seen three times and a similar word looked to back it up just in case you didn't get it the first three times, right? The words heard, manifested, and declare are all repeated two times, besides writing the word of life and that eternal life to emphasize Jesus Christ. And the phrase, these things we write to you, is found five times, pointing to the reasons why it was that John wrote the letter. And that is found throughout the first letter of John. You know, when my boys are excited about something, it's funny, especially my six-year-old. He gets really excited, you know, and he wants to tell me about something that he wants or somewhere that he wants to go, right? Or something that he's experienced, and he's really excited, and he starts telling me over and over and over the same thing, like 10,000 times, right? At least. But why does he do that? Why do they do that? Why do kids do that? It's because they're excited about what they want to tell you, and they want you to know that they're excited. And they tell you over and over, right? You've all experienced that. So John here was excited about who he knew. And he wanted everyone to know that Jesus wasn't revealed to be monopolized by a few. But rather, Jesus was revealed to a few to be proclaimed, to be made known to as many as would receive the word. You know, as Jesus Christ truly being the Savior and truly being the Lord of our lives. The eternal life was revealed in Jesus Christ to be proclaimed and not monopolized. John wanted to make sure we knew that Jesus is authentic, that our gospel, that the gospel is authentic, that our fellowship is authentic. These are the things that John wanted to make sure that we knew, the authenticity of those areas of our faith, that our walk is authentic, that our salvation is authentic. And thus, our joy is authentic as well. You know, in today's world, we have so many counterfeits all over the place. I mean, it's hard to know really what the real deal is anymore. We have personal marketing professionals that will brand you to be whatever and whoever you want to be in the world. And there are public relations professionals that will tell you what to wear, where to go, who to talk to, who to be seen with, what to say to portray a specific image that will be both appealing and marketable to companies that are willing to purchase that very image. We see this with sports figures, with actors and actresses, and unfortunately with our CEOs and people like that. It's kind of, how can I be more marketable? And it's not the real deal anymore. There's so many counterfeits out there. People will put up a front to get what they want, but it isn't the real person you're dealing with. It's a fake, and you're left holding nothing in your hand but disappointment. Well, what John found is that there's nothing fake about Jesus. There's no disappointment and there's no front. Jesus is reality. And he wanted to share him with everyone for the purpose of true fellowship. Now, true fellowship, please understand that true fellowship comes as a result of salvation. And so he was now pointing to the true message, Jesus Christ, true fellowship together with the Father through Jesus Christ, and therefore coming to true joy. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of Life, and that eternal life that is what he wants us to have a relationship with, or whom he wants us to have a relationship. And he wanted to share that authentic fellowship with us in Jesus Christ. And so we know that John likes to repeat himself, right? And I tend to, as I listen to myself too, I tend to repeat myself as well, right? Correct? I think that just comes over time. Because I too want to make sure that the point is brought forth and that we understand it fully. You know, so I also want to point out that John likes to make contrasts in his letter. You know, truth versus lies, love versus hatred, obedience versus disobedience. He draws these contrasts so that we can understand it's black and white. There's no gray. There's nothing in between. You know, most people are dissatisfied with their lives today because most lives lack substance or real meaning. You know, you hear of people talking about how they're unsure about their life. Where am I? What am I doing? What's my purpose? They lack substance. You know, their pursuit of wealth or thrills, power, education, or maybe even religion. They try and find it in just the very act of religious, you know, activities, of things that they can do. And that is until they're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to abide in them forever. It's from this point on that there's fellowship with God through praying, reading, and studying the Word, and the Holy Spirit is able to control and direct that mind, right? That mind that so easily wanders. You know, it's at that point that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of us and gives us purpose. It can control and direct our mind, our heart, and our very will. And it's certainly amazing what happens, the transforming work that happens to the person that is born again, because a Spirit-controlled mind knows and understands truth. A Spirit-controlled heart feels love, and a Spirit-controlled will is inclined to be obedient. And that is a Spirit-filled life. You know, last Sunday there was a conversation that was taking place here after service, and something that stuck in my mind in regards to that conversation, I think is something that is worth sharing with you. And that is that one thing also, by the way, is something that only the Holy Spirit could have revealed and placed in the heart of this person for him to say these words. He said, "With God, there's no middle ground." And I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said. "With God, there's no middle ground. You either toy with sin and are in sin, or you just simply stay away from it in obedience to God." You know, would you have said that BC, before Christ? Or would you say there's a middle ground? There's a place where we could kind of toy with sin and say we're in liberty. You know, we're exercising our liberties in Christ. You know, and I know the answer for me would be no. I mean, I can tell you before I seriously committed my life to Christ, I was up and down. I was toying with the middle. And at some point when you're sitting on the fence, you're going to fall off one way or the other. Hopefully it's towards the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me," Luke 11:23. And Jesus said to the Laodicean church, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Revelation 3:15 and 16. So, just as the Apostle John contrasted and the Spirit-led life will understand, there is no middle ground in the life that is real, centered on Jesus Christ. It's a counterfeit place to live. You're either on one side or the other, or you get spit out. You know, that's not a good place to be. So, now I've pointed out that John likes to repeat. He likes to repeat himself. He likes to contrast black and white, right? And now I want to draw your attention to the purposes of this letter. You know, John states the reasons for this letter five times. He talks about true fellowship is the first one in 1 John 1:3. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. In 1 John 1:4, he talks about true joy. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. In 1 John 2:1, he talks about true obedience. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And in 1 John 2:26, he writes about true awareness, spiritual awareness. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And fifthly, in 1 John 5:13, he talks about the true assurance of eternal life and encouragement. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so it will be as we study this letter. And by the way, as I looked at 1 John, I must confess I too looked at 1 John, five chapters, and thought, hey, we can fit this in before Easter, and then we can go into the book of Joshua. Guess what? That ain't going to happen. As I took a look at 1 John, I thought, oh my gosh, and I'm studying it. I thought, I have not studied this book, this letter. It is packed with so much. We're only going to basically go over really the first four verses of the first letter. And so there's so much to gather. And I've kind of given you a snapshot of 1 John, kind of an overview, its purpose for us. What to grasp, you know, we'll more fully understand fellowship, joy, obedience, spiritual awareness, and be assured of our faith and encouraged by what we come to know more confidently. And remember what to look for, right? Repeated words and phrases, contrasts that are made, they're all put there to help us understand the differences in what's important. So let's pray as we haven't done that. Lord, we thank you for your letter. Lord, it's your letter to us. Lord, John originally wrote it, I know, to those who were of the faith. And so, Lord, I pray that, I hope that we are a mixed crowd this morning. Lord, that those who have placed their faith and their trust in you, Jesus Christ, and we have true fellowship with you, Father. And we also have those who have not placed their faith and their trust in you, Jesus, that they may understand, Lord, what it is to have fellowship with you and how it is to have fellowship with you through a surrendered life to the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, do a mighty work this morning. Lord, speaking through me and using me as a vessel to proclaim your word to each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the first four verses of 1 John. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You know, here John tells us that Jesus is authentic. He's the real deal. He is the Messiah, right? He also tells us that from this, our fellowship is authentic with the Father that is in Christ, right? And this results ultimately into the fullness of joy, which we'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But that's what basically he says here. You know, the first thing we're going to cover is the authenticity of Jesus Christ. John starts out his letter with the phrase, that which was from the beginning, concerning the word of life, which also says, what has always eternally been true about the word of life, that is whom I proclaim to you. I want you to know that. And this makes reference to the eternal, the pre-existence of the word which was revealed in Jesus Christ. So he's starting to describe, okay, who it is that he's talking about. Who it is that he's going to be so excited about that he's going to repeat himself over and over, right? This, he wants us to know, is the eternal, pre-existent word of God. We can see this in John 1:1. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? John also states in verse 2, as we see here, in the beginning was the word, that eternal life which was with the Father, telling us that he is referring to the Son of God, whom has no beginning and whom has no end. You know, John wanted for his readers to be certain of whom he was writing about. That was made clear by the words that the Holy Spirit used to write, to pen through John the Apostle, Jesus' eternal preexistence and a continuous, conscious, and intimate communion with the Father. You know, next, John tells us that this life was revealed. It was manifested. He uses manifested a couple times here. So it was revealed to the apostles and to the other disciples. John 1:14, as I had mentioned, John 1:1, in the beginning was where the Word was with God and the Word was God. And now if you jump down to John 1:14, which is not this one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in one of the Gospels, right? He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you can jot those verses down, John 1:1 and John 1:14. You know, my question was, why is it that Jesus has this name? You know, the Word? Why? Now, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. Why is it that he's considered to be the Word? Well, you can say it's because Christ to us is what our words are to others. You see, our words reveal to others what we're thinking about, how we feel, who we are. Christ reveals to us the mind and the heart of God, and is a living means of communication between God and men. Right? If you know Jesus, you know God. A Harvest Christian Fellowship has a simple statement that follows their name. Right? Many of you probably know it, knowing God and making him known. Right? Very simple. But it's a simple way of saying Jesus, the Word, is proclaimed so as to make known the heart and mind of God to all who walk through these doors. Right? Simply said, for us, the Word of God is communicating to us the heart and the mind of God. And John here is saying, the Word, God in the flesh, was with us, and I want to tell you about him. John progresses in his description of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He starts out with heard, right? We see here that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled concerning the word of life. So he starts out with heard. And then he moves on to seen. And then finally, he ends with handled, right? And you can say that to be heard is not enough, right? Okay, so many in the Old Testament heard God speaking to them. So maybe that wasn't enough. Maybe to be seen wasn't good enough either, because there were times when Jesus appeared, right, in the Old Testament. So, but it is more compelling, right? If you hear something, it's one thing, but to see, to be an eyewitness is quite another, and it's more compelling. But to have handled is like that conclusive piece of evidence. It's the proof of material reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14. So the flesh dwelt among us, and we handled him. And that word in the, handled in the original language means much more than just touch. You know, that word means to grope or to feel after in order to find. It's like a blind man or one in the dark, also used to describe a close examination. You know, when you get up in the middle of the night and you're thirsty, you want to go get a drink of water, and it's dark. You know, what do you do? You try and find the light switch, right? But until you get there, you know, you're like, okay, bedpost. Okay, there's a wall. There's a door frame. Okay, I'm going down the hallway. And, what is that? Okay, maybe that's light. No, that's not the light switch. And you're touching everything. You're trying to figure out where everything is. You're examining things as you go along. You have felt after and made sure that you got to your place correctly. But it can also be likened to, like it described there, like a blind man. A blind man can touch another person's face this person can examine every feature by touch. And so it's a very intimate picture that we're drawing here of the disciple, John, and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he handled him very intimately. He was there with him. You know, but even though this word is really the climax of this sentence, the emphasis is in seeing, which is repeated four times in the first three verses. And I think maybe it's because sight is what qualifies men to be witnesses. You know, to see, to look, and behold. And that is where John is going with us this morning. You know, it reminded me, actually, of John 20, when, for John to see Jesus and to believe that he was the Messiah is one thing. But remember what happened when Jesus was resurrected. And we have Thomas, right? He was a guy that was kind of critical. You know, he kind of doubted. And so what did Jesus do? He came to him and he said, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you guys and me. You know, we haven't seen Jesus, but by faith we believe. And by John's account here, he says, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have beheld, I believe this is the Savior. And he is a witness to his resurrection. You know, he wants us to understand who it is that has been manifested or revealed to us, that he may declare and proclaim to everyone that Jesus, whom is authentic, the authentic word that was from the beginning, he's proclaiming here in this letter. And John makes this apostolic announcement in verses 2 and 3 by saying, and we bear witness and declare. Verses 2 and 3. And this moves us into the second point and the reason why he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. And that is stated in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. So secondly, we want to look at authentic fellowship. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, John desires that his readers, his audience, would have that real fellowship with each other. You know, but it doesn't begin with each other. And it certainly doesn't end there. It's with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, where it begins. But what does this fellowship look like? What was revealed to John and the other apostles he wanted to tell us about? What Jesus spoke to them, what true fellowship was, he wanted to express to us. He was an eyewitness and thus gives us an account of what God's message is to us about true fellowship and what Jesus said about it. And we can see this explanation of true fellowship. It's right there. starting in verse 5, and we're going to read through to chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So true fellowship. This is really what we need to understand true fellowship to mean. First of all, true fellowship is not just a social gathering where we get together and we kind of talk about things. That's part of it, but it's not everything, right? True fellowship or koinonia originates with the Father, and it includes his Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is privileged to Christians for this reason. True koinonia, true fellowship. To be in true fellowship, John makes it very clear that God is truth, and in him there's not even a speck of darkness that's associated with him. And if we say we're in fellowship with him, then we too are to walk in the light, in truth, and not in the darkness of sin. John, he's pretty much straight out here. He calls us liars. Liars if we say that we are in fellowship with God, yet are in sin. Right? In that also is a lesson for us. You know, love is not covering a multitude of sins by just ignoring the sin. It's actually calling it what it is. And doing it in love, though. So that's a lesson for us here with John. You know, he says, look, little children. He calls us little children, so at least it's kind of softens the blow, right? And he says, you're a liar. Little children. But it is in love. We know John. We see his heart. And he warns us. John calls us a liar if we have fellowship with God and we're sinning. He says that we're not practicing the truth and we're actually out of true fellowship. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I quote, "He who is alone with his sins is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from their fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is discovered among the righteous." Oh, we're all sinners. "So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is," and he said it, "we're all sinners," close quote. You know, keep your sin and you remain alone. You know, you have to come to a point to where you realize we're all sinners and we need to have the Lord wash our feet all the time. You know, it's not that he needs to wash our whole body, because once we come to the Lord, we are clean, right? But we do need to come to the Lord and understand that we're sinners. But to make every effort to walk in the light, in the truth. John said that it is the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins, but we need to admit that we have sinned and turn from it and turn to the Lord Jesus. Because he says in verse 9, and this is a wonderful verse that's quoted many times. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, you can just meditate on that. And that speaks about God's grace, his love for us. But John, like a father, can get at times, he's very authoritative and loving. I just mentioned, you know, that he refers to us as little children. And he does verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, as my little children, he refers to us. This verse, it's like he already knew that we were going to make excuses, right? I mean, I've heard people say that the standards in the Bible are ridiculously and absolutely impossible to hold to, right? And they are. But what the excuse is, what's the use? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, live life and enjoy it to the end, because we can't hold to that standard. So what's the use of even trying to keep it, right? But John reminds us that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, and he intercedes on our behalf. That is great. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and is our advocate. He intercedes for you and I. You know, Satan, the created one, he is the accuser of the brethren, right? But we have Jesus, the uncreated one, the Alpha and the Omega, sitting at the right hand of God, telling him that we are covered, that we're covered, we're okay. We're covered by grace, his shed blood, and he is the full payment for our sins. It's this kind of love that should drive us to live for Christ and never tire of doing so. Never tire of doing so. And here's another test of authentic fellowship. Do you keep God's commandments? And I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm talking about making every effort to keep the commandments. Deliberately, knowingly, conscientiously, continuing forward in the truth. Yeah, I pray that you feel convicted. You know, when you do something that's out of sorts, I do. If you're not feeling convicted, it means, you know, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, because that's his job, is to convict you of sin. And if he's indwelling you and you're feeling that, then I say, good. Good. At least you're still there. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Because again, here John says that, again, you're a liar if you say that you know God and are sinning habitually. If you love the world and ignore God. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, again, going back to that conversation that was held here last Sunday, you know, there really isn't no middle ground. It's either for or against. You know, you're either for God or you're against him. There's no middle ground. And, you know, I certainly don't want to be an enemy of God. You know, I would not want to be there. I want to be in fellowship with him. And we know this if we are abiding in his truth according to his word. You know, we know how Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, right? Perfectly. Right? But he walked according to the will of the Father. And John says that we also are to live our lives just as he did in order to be a part of true fellowship, true koinonia with one another. You know, I read the story about Charles Colson. Quote, consider Charles Colson, the aide to Richard Nixon, who was sent to jail for Watergate. As a result of his experience as a convicted felon, Colson founded Prison Fellowship, now the world's largest Christian outreach to prisoners and their families. Prison Fellowship has more than 50,000 volunteers working in hundreds of prisons in 88 countries around the world, a ministry that has blessed millions of people, got started 25 years ago because Charles Colson committed a crime. God's eternal purposes for that man included even the sin that sent him to prison. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. But the story that matters most to you isn't Peter's, it isn't John's, It isn't Paul's or even Charles Colson's. It's yours. It's your story. It goes on to say, and I want to repeat this because it's important for us to understand. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the story of your life has not been ruined. Not by your sin or anyone else's. God's good plan for your life is not buried under the mistakes of the past. God has a plan for your life, a good plan, a wise plan, a loving plan, a sovereign plan, and a plan that is still in effect. You haven't missed it. He's working out that plan in your life right now, today, this morning. Will you believe that? And that's the question. Will you believe that? And will you renew your commitment this morning to seeking God and following Him and serving Him with your whole heart, free of the past, no longer weighed down by regret? And that is a question that we need to ask ourselves. You know, it's in the quote, but my hope is that you heard that as a message to you to stop using the past, because we can all use the past, right, as an excuse to walk right, to not walk right with the Lord. You know, guys, it's not a valid reason. You know, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Today is a new day. Today you can choose life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. Now we need to just walk in the light and the truth in complete gratitude for that gift of eternal life. And so we see John here. He says, well, that excuse is out. Nothing of the past. Don't worry about that. It's today. It's today. And I want to share with you one more quote before concluding the message, and that's a quote from A.W. Tozer, or beginning to conclude the message. Quote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become, quote unquote, unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive closer for closer fellowship with each other outside of Jesus, close quote. A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. You know, if we're focused on the author and the completer of our faith, Jesus Christ, we will be in true fellowship with each other. That is our standard. And so John proclaims to us an authentic Jesus, and that in Him we have authentic fellowship with the Father, and thus produces the last part, which is authentic joy. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full, found in verse 4. First of all, as I said earlier, the fullness of joy will come at one point. Now, we can experience joy now, but the fullness of joy, unfortunately, will not take place while we are in these tents. Fullness of joy will come when we are face to face with the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But the joy that can be experienced here and now is that which is found in Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes with walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh. You know, and we talked about the authenticity of fellowship. And so I'm not going to go into that at this point, but I do want to point out, as far as joy is concerned, how it is that the psalmist explained and wrote out joy. Psalm 21:1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So you see something that's repeated here? Joy comes as a result of salvation, right? The assurance of our salvation, that should bring joy. That cannot and will not be hindered because of external circumstances. That's something that no one can take away. No one can pluck us out of the hand of God. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's a promise of God. So our joy we can experience because of our assurance of eternal life with Jesus Christ. The question is, do you have that joy? Do you have that joy? Is your fellowship first and foremost with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? Remember what he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you have not done that, you need to do that. You know, it's not a matter of, well, let's debate this a little bit more. You know, it's by no chance that you're sitting here right now, and I know many of you are my brothers and sisters in the Lord already. There's some that may not be. I always want to take the opportunity to make sure that at least the choice is yours. That you know that sin separates you from God. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? And we just went over 1 John 1:9. Then not only will you be aligned with God the Father through Jesus Christ, but you'll be in tune with him and we'll be in tune with each other and have true fellowship and koinonia. As we go into this time of communion, I can't help but to think about that one analogy of A.W. Tozer in regards to the pianos. You know, being tuned to the right standard, and thus we're in perfect fellowship with each other.